Today is the 26th today, and so today's request, if you don't know about this, by the way, 31 days of prayer leading up to Resurrection Sunday morning, and this morning is that God will empower His pastors and teachers to teach the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will reach the hearers, and that souls would be saved, and lives rededicated to His honor, to the honor of God. So be praying that this day, each day, directed prayer leading up to Resurrection Sunday morning. Metro Missions, that is our missions department here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. We've got two wonderful, exciting trips coming up. May 27th to June 6th is a courier trip. If you don't know what a courier trip is to China, that is when we dress up undercover, go in covertly as tourists, and deploy Bibles and Bible materials to the underground house church there in China. The real church, not the public church. There's a front in communist China that has a government church that will allow it to look okay to the UN and everybody else. And then there's the believers that hold to the Word of God like you do. And they're basically underground. There are millions of them. And we want to play the role and with many other churches around the world, getting Bible material and Bibles to them. If you'd like to join us on this smuggling tour, it's a great trip. We've been doing it for many, many, many years. It's truly an Indiana Jones experience. and so it's a great, great time. Sign up. May 27th to June 6th is the trip. And then Russia. We've been announcing. We only announced Russia last week. Last week we gave opportunity for you to sign up for Russia. We have over 60 people signed up. But that doesn't mean they're all going. You pray, you sign up in this order. Sign up and pray. Just because you sign up doesn't mean you're going, but you're willing to go. Sign up, pray, join us in the meetings. Let God have the opportunity to speak to you about joining us all as we are on the streets in Russia, St. Petersburg. Not that this matters, but St. Petersburg has got to be Russia's most beautiful city. And we'll be there reaching the people in a wonderful way. That's coming up September 15th to the 25th. You can sign up for both these events out in the courtyard after service. The Call Ministry is our 11-week course in teaching you evangelism. The course begins Thursday, March 30th. And you can sign up in the courtyard as well on how to share Jesus with others. And then I'm very blessed to give this announcement. I gave it last Wednesday night. We're going to be having a special one-day seminar here, Living by the Master's Design. My very, very good friend, my personal physician, Dr. Bob Bender, has been keeping me going for years. I've got Crohn's disease, and it can be quite embarrassing to have that and be in public life. In the next hour, if I don't get through the grace of God, it's I'm dependent upon the Lord. But I got to tell you, Dr. Bob is going to be introducing you guys, if you'll come to this class of his on Tuesday, April 4th, on how to take care of the temple of God. What he's been doing in my life, I said, you know what, you got to share this with others. And so I've asked him to make himself available. Dr. Bob Bender, I love this guy. You are going to love this class. It's free to attend this class. So do come and find out. Look, if your body's not working right, how can you serve God? You can't do it. And we need to just back off of some of the things that we do to ourselves in the stressful environment that you and I live in and give God our absolute. And sometimes that's even a healthier body. And he's going to tell you how to do that. And it's been so important to me, and I hope it's important to you. Cy Rogers. How many of you remember Cy Rogers last year? How could you forget Cy Rogers? Cy Rogers was a homosexual for 27 years. He was scheduled to be the Johns Hopkins University first a sex change operation, and God intervened and stopped him. And Cy Rogers now is pastor on staff at large at Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale. Cy Rogers has a ministry worldwide. He is speaking in campuses of universities and on television programs that pastors, Bible teachers never would get a chance to do. Cy Rogers, when he spoke here last year, it was the record breaker of CD requests. People wanted to hear what Cy had to say. He carries with him all the leftovers of that lifestyle because it was so, he had gone through all of the hormonal replacement stuff. It was devastating, if you can imagine. But Jesus got him. Cy Rogers is going to be coming back for a radical three-day weekend together. Church, mark it down because it affects all of us today, and it's going to affect us more as time goes on. Redeeming the sexual generation. This announcement is going out all over the Southland here. We're going to be announcing it on radio stations as well. Three-day seminar beginning May 5th through the 7th. The insert is in your bulletin. Get your helmet on and come on these studies, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Cy Rogers in the month of May, it will blow your mind as he is going to be addressing the opportunity that we have to redeem this sexually driven, sexually compelled generation that we live in. And those of you who are parents, raise your hand. Your parents, you need to be here. Don't miss it. How many of you are, how many of you are children? That would be all of us. Be here. Be here. It's going to be amazing. He's going to talk about things that you'll not hear anywhere else. And we'll probably have to have, I don't know what we're going to have by way of ushers, but I tell you, it's going to be amazing. This guy will stir you up, and I love this guy. But as he says of himself, when he shows up and opens his mouth and just his demeanor, he's going to say that he's a strong cup of coffee. You better get your grace helmet on, because he loves Jesus, but he carries a lot of residuals. He's an awesome man of God. I love him. And he loves Jesus Christ and his family's blessed of God. So, Cy Rogers. And then Daylight Savings Time, church, what are we not going to do? That was a pathetic response. We are not going to change our clocks ahead until after service, okay? Repeat it after me. We are not going to change our clocks until after service. All right then, okay. And then in your announcements, do you have this? You should have this, your door hanger. You cannot throw this away. God will strike you. No, I'm kidding. You cannot throw this away. Look how nice it is. It's very informative. You know what you're supposed to do with this? By the way, that little part tears there. So it's a door hanger. You're going to take this and you're going to hang it on your neighbor's door. Or if you're afraid of your neighbor, go hang it on somebody else's door. But hang it on their door and be part of the outreach for Resurrection Sunday. Okay? Church, I want to stress this very much. Very much. There are those of you, and I know who you are, because you've told me, and we've been friends for a long time. You say, I'm not going to go. I never go on Easter to service. I let all the pagan, once-a-year church people go. Okay? We want all the pagan, once-a-year church people to go too, but we want you to come as well. Here's the reason why. And I'm going to be very bold. I'm going to be very blunt. Yes, it is to draw a crowd. Here's the reason why. We almost lost Christmas this last year to this Christless world. If we give up on Easter, it's over. Our public witness is going to be over. I'm asking you, and maybe you're visiting from some other region, you go on to a resurrection service back in your hometown. But you go. You get up. You set your alarm. Go to resurrection Easter service and make a public display of worship. Even if you already know the message, just do it anyway. Gather by the thousands across this land. If you sit home and you bow out, then don't be surprised if someday we will not have the freedom to gather for Resurrection Sunday morning. It's coming to America. We're losing our freedoms. We need to take a stand. And I better stop because that's important to me. Father, bless now the going forth of your word to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will love to give you a Bible. We want you to follow along with us in our verse-by-verse study. Anybody need a Bible? Hands up if you need a Bible. This morning's message is entitled, What's Filling You? What's Filling You? And it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 36 to 39. While you're turning there, I got to tell you that my daughter Ashley has got this Lhasa poo. You know what a Lhasa poo is? It's a cross between a poodle and a Lhasa Apso. And you would think because it's a mix, you would get a discount. But that's not the case. He's a very fun dog. He's crazy. A wonderful dog. His name's Jonah because he runs away when you call him. You say, Jonah, and he runs away and takes up the street. But he's a neat guy, very warm-hearted, love him. But you know what? When you buy him a toy, and our dogs have got a bunch of toys, when you buy him a toy, Jonah feels that like it's his divine mission to pin that toy down and tear the stuffing right out of it. I mean, he finds a little gap in it, tears it up, and begins to pluck it of what's inside. If you ever wonder, well, I wonder what's inside this little bear, Jonah's going to find out. And it's great because he'll have all this white stuffing all around his face. Now, our little dog, Sophie, she's a little 5-pound Yorkshire Terrier. There's a hole in our fence next door to our neighbor to the left of us. And there is a 105-pound golden retriever named Rusty. And what Sophie does, she gets through the gate, little hole in the gate. She's little. She goes through the hole and sits with Rusty. He's huge. She's little. She loves him. He loves her. When he lays down, she gets up on his back and sits there. But there's something, she's driven by him and wants to be near him. And I think she's learned something from Jonah. Because when Jonah plucks the stuffing out of the little teddy bears and stuff that he gets, Sophie will get a hold of Rusty and begin to pull the hair out of him. And he can't even tell. I think he just thinks it's a little bit bigger flea than what he normally has. But you'll say, Sophie, what are you doing? And she'll have all this fur in her mouth when she looks at you. She looks like she's got a mustache. It's huge. It's hilarious. The stuffing comes out. What's inside comes out. And God is going to be speaking to us. Jesus is going to be challenging us today about what's inside must come out. What's inside of us really tells who and what we are. So the title of the message is, what's filling you? In Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 36, it says, then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. My friend, in your note-taking this morning, jot it down. I got to tell you, I'm excited about this. I'm more anxious about this message today than I have about messages most recently. Here's the reason why. I was so blessed in putting this message together. I was so excited. I had to get up. I had to just kind of thank you, God, and pray and say, God, just make sure that this does happen in my life, or make sure that this other thing doesn't happen in my life. I was moved. So a lot of this is now personal to me, and I hope that God affects your heart maybe like that or maybe even more. And so the challenge is, what's filling you? And so I want you to jot these down. The first thing that we notice here about what's filling us is this question that we're going to ask. Whatever's filling us, whatever's filling you, is it spiritual life? This is the point that Jesus is going to be driving. How so? Is it spiritual life? Will you jot that down? When he says to them, then he spoke a parable to them. And here's what he says. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. What he's talking about is regarding spiritual life, that it's available. Is it spiritual life in your life? And what we want to consider under this, because spiritual life is available. That's what Jesus is saying. Church, spiritual life is available. Note this. Who is he announcing this wonderful news to? Remember in our previous study, we're still in that setting. The Pharisees were attacking Jesus. They were attacking his disciples. They were questioning about what they believe and how they believe it. And eating, and rather than fasting, they should have been mourning rather than rejoicing. And the Pharisees wanted to quench what God was doing. Note this. Wherever there's true spiritual life, there is going to be vitality and newness. And they were watching Jesus' disciples in their new life. And so what Jesus was inviting them to understand is that new life is available. And it's just, listen, it's just as available today as it was back then. New life, it's available. Jesus is introducing them by this parabolic teaching that there's a great difference between that which is old and that which is new, that which is done away and that which has come. And so when it says he spoke to them, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now the word parable here, you might want to jot it down. It's a word that you easily understand. Para, like a parachute, is something that is alongside you or over you. When it says Jesus taught them this parable, it's a very, very wonderful term. It is a fishing term, and all of you fishermen can understand it. Para, alongside. Parabolos, that's the Greek word. To cast alongside, truth. To cast alongside, instruction, meaning. So Jesus spoke to them, casting alongside their head, their hearts, truth, just like a fisherman. Do you remember a little while ago, he told the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men? This is how it's done. This is exactly how it's done. Jesus is going to deposit truth. Imagine, as we talked about last time, casting that rod out into the water. It goes down, and the bait goes right alongside the fish's head. And the fish is looking at it. The fish is considering it. But up until that point, it's just parabolic. It's just there. The fish will either take it or not. The outcome is up to the fish, not the fisherman. Church, do you understand that? The outcome, will the fish take the bait, is up to the fish. Will you take the bait of God's love, so to speak? Will you eat of what He offers you? God dangles and displays His witness right alongside you by parabolic teaching, examples and stories and images, insights, that if you are willing to consider what He's offering, you may very well be taking the bait. You may very well take the truth. If you are not interested, parabolic teaching, you'll look at it and say, I don't need that. I don't need anything to do with it. And you won't bite. Jesus doesn't force anyone into the kingdom of God. But listen, heaven is available and spiritual life is available. That's what He's teaching. And this is a tremendous spiritual truth. Matthew 13:3, and Jesus spoke many things to the people in parables. Matthew 13:10-15. Matthew 13:10-15 says, and the disciples came and asked Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever does not have, to him what he does have shall be taken away from him. Opportunity, this availability of truth. Watch this, verse 13. Therefore I speak to the people in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For these people's hearts have waxed gross or cold, and their ears have become dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed shut. Lest at any time, listen to this, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and that they should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and that I should heal them. A parable goes alongside a heart and a mind, and if someone is open to the gospel, they're going to take it. If they're closed to the gospel, they're going to reject it. You need to know that as a foundational truth in our study. Spiritual life is available to all people, but are you willing and are you open to say, God, I want you to speak to me? And this is going to become more vividly clear as we look into the study. So a parable is like a key. Look at it this way. A parable is like a key that fits into a lock that has been designed for that key. What good would it be if you go to Home Depot and you bought a lock and key set and the key is the wrong key for the set? A parable is cast alongside a heart that, like a key, fits into that heart. Are you with me, everybody? And it unlocks the heart, and there you go. It's a wonderful, amazing form of teaching. And by teaching this parable, Jesus is instructing those that are listening that the law and that the grace of God, the gospel of God, and the demands of the law cannot save a man. It doesn't mean that the law is unrighteous. No, the law is righteous. It doesn't mean that God's grace is weak. No, God's grace is gloriously strong. They are completely different. One is designed to convict you of your sins. That's all. And you'll hear a lot more about that in a moment. The other one is designed to save you from your sins. Are you with me? One is not bad. One is not, you know, good in the way of comparing that way. Both are necessary. But only one can save you. And it's not the law. The law is firm, it's rigid, it's unmovable. Yes, it's holy and pure and perfect, but it has no mercy. The law has no compassion. It has no grace because it's made out of stone. It's very important. So Jesus taught them about that which was to come, and that is the gospel of God. And so what about this old garment, he says right here? Very interesting. Regarding this opportunity for us and for this being available, when he says in verse 36, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Ladies, you might get this better than us guys. We had to read about it to figure it out. I guess when you have something that's old, an old shirt, you know, we all have our old favorite whatever it is. If you got a tear in it, guys like it better. Women want to patch it up. If you patch it up with a fresh garment, with a fresh patch, I should say, something that has not seen age or the washer or dryer, if you sew it on there, when it shrinks, it's going to destroy the fabric. It's going to destroy whatever you're trying to save. And in this, Jesus is talking about a comparison. And it's incumbent upon the hearers to understand he's making a distinction here. This is a very important thing. So he teaches them about an old garment. No one, he says, puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. It's going to rip it. It's going to tear it up. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Romans 8, 3 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Church, this is a great verse, Romans 8, 3. Tells us exactly in correlation with Luke chapter 5, verses 36 to 39. Do you understand that? It's great. The law can do this, but it's weak. It can't save you. Grace has to come in and deliver you. And there could be no harmony between the two. Boy, I got to tell you, keep this in mind. Those of you in a church this size, I'm sure somebody's here, where there's a great battle going on the inside of you to try to live the best life you can. Listen, be very careful. I'm going to try to live the best life I can. I'm going to do all that God requires of me. Yes, I love Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again from the dead. But I'm going to pray longer. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to do more things. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I want to ask you, why are you going to do those things? Why? What's your motive? Well, because I believe in Jesus. I trust Him, but also I need to do these good works. Why? Well, it'd be better between God and I if I do. Well, in what way? Well, I'll be saved. Doesn't James say that you'll know that I'm a Christian by my good works? Yeah, because you're a Christian, you do the good works. You cannot do the good works to become a Christian. You cannot do the good works to impress God. You cannot do the good thing and all the wonderful things that you and I would say, "Are you sure, Pastor? That's a real moral, a real godly thing to do." Those things should come out of a real life with Christ, not being the reason or the drive of how you obtain Christ. You cannot mix the requirements of ordinances and rules with being saved in the grace of God. Because you are saved, the fruit of your salvation comes out in what is called works. James and the book of Romans are in perfect harmony. This is a very vital thing. And if you understand it, it will set you free. You cannot do things to impress God. And you can't mix these two things together. Let the fruit flow. But the law can never be correctly met, because it demands absolute perfection. Look at the next part of verse 36. Is it spiritual life? Because spiritual life is dynamic. That's what Jesus is teaching. Dynamic. He says, otherwise the new makes a tear. That fabric, so to speak, is so alive. It's got to move. That fabric is so full of vitality, it's got to do something. And as it's exposed to the elements, it's going to move, it's going to change. And when it begins to shrink up and mold and shape, it will rend the garment. So Jesus Christ, the gospel message, causes a tear. You know, this is not so much in my notes and I didn't really write it down, but Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, those of you who give your heart to Him, you're going to go home and you're tell your mom and dad, or your husband and wife, or your brother and sister, do they always receive it gladly? No, the new patch can cause the garment to tear. There's a mix and it's not mixing at all. It's oil and water. And this little statement, Jesus lets us in on a powerful, unchanging theological truth. And it's this: you can raise a man from the dead, give him new physical life. You can cleanse a leper. You can heal somebody of their sickness. But what Jesus is teaching is you cannot make dead religion live again. He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He has zoomed in on those guys. And Jesus is hoping, expecting them to respond to this parable. And with that, there's a huge responsibility to listen to Him. You can't reform something that has no life. It's either dead or it's not. Reformation is only for which those things that need recovery. Jesus is saying that the law served its purpose to a point. He's come to save, but the law cannot save you. Jesus came to save, but the law cannot redeem you. Godless religion, the Bible says, is twice dead. Jude chapter 1, verse 12 says there, this religion that's dead and those that hold to it, they are like spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves because it's prideful and arrogant, they are like clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. Pulled up by the roots, like raging waves of the sea, they foam up their shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. How is that? Because legalism will never get you to heaven. The old garment here is a garment of dead religion. If you want to write that down in your notes or in your margins, I think you ought to do that. The old garment is dead religion, a system long lost from God. A system or a work that has long gone bad. And so when Jesus is challenging them, he's challenging them to think anew. And when a new work comes along, as it did in their eyes, they're not willing to open it. They're all shut up against it. The dead will protest and criticize and then slip right back into their coma. They will always fight vitality. In fact, the dangerous thing is when you see an old, crusty, once in love with God, so-called believer, look at a new believer. And I don't mean new as in young of age. I mean new believer at any age trusting Jesus. Oh, praise God. Oh, let's raise our hands or let's get involved. And that old crusty professing believer says, now just calm down. That is a dangerous statement. Hey, let's go to church and then let's go to that concert and then let's go see those that are in the hospital. Let's go visit the homeless. Now you don't want... Now, Sonny, just calm on down. Calm yourself now. You don't want to just, you know, save everybody in one moment. Well, why not? Stay away from that. Anybody telling you that? Run! Would to God that the church was filled with more vitality. Jesus never, never would want to mix the two of a dead religion with the vitality of a new work. Jesus did not come to repair the old system. Some scholars believe that this is what the Pharisees were hoping, is that Jesus, who they could not deny, would somehow acquiesce or somehow blend in to their ancient, old, established belief system. Jesus, look, just join us. Remember when Nicodemus came in John chapter 3? He said, we know that thou art a man come from heaven or from God. For no man can do the things you do. Nicodemus is representing the religious hierarchy. Well, we all agree on this, Jesus. You're something. You can really draw a crowd. So join us. Did you hear that? Hey, we recognize that you are really being led by God and being moved and drawing a crowd and people's lives are being changed and your message is biblical. So why don't you join us? Cults do that at your door. They knock and they say, we're being used by God. We're amazing. That sounds like a motivational commercial. Look at us. Join our church. What's the fruit of it? What's the message in it? Jesus is preaching. They don't believe the message, but they want his attention. Just join us, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you can't mix the two. In other words, allow me to say this. What I'm speaking, what I'm saying Jesus would be teaching is alive and vibrant. To your ears, it's new. You're caught up in traditions. You're bound by legalism. You've got the this and you can't do this and thou shalt not this and everything's a big no, 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 no to you. And I've come along and I say yes, yes, yes. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes. This is the difference. And you and I, don't sit here for a moment and say, well, boy, that person next to me really needs to hear this. I've been convicted about how much in my life is prone to tradition. You too. Well, it's the way we've always done it. Watch out. Maybe God wants to shake things up. It's the way it's always been. Then maybe it's time for a change. Well, we've always had this way or that way. It's always been that tall or this small. Shake it up, says the Lord. And so, he did not come to restore an old system to fix it. He came to replace it. Luke 22:20 says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new, what is it? The new covenant, the new testament, which is in my blood, which is shed for you. New. The Old Testament had its place. Yes, it's holy. And yes, it even speaks of the future. But that future is Christ. That future that it spoke of is Jesus and his blood. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Are you guys okay? I'm so excited. Am I yelling? I'm sorry. I'm so free. I just need to. Hebrews 8, verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It's the Old Testament. What's that? Thank you, Kathy Jo. I needed that. Hebrews 8, 13 to 24. He says, listen, a new covenant. This is ancient old scripture here. A new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now, that's the Old Testament. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that sprinkles or speaks of, I should say, of better things. The old covenant was vanishing away. When? As Christ was bringing the new and bringing his blood. Is it a spiritual life? Look at finally verse 36 at the end. Because spiritual life is different. Make no mistake about it. And also the peace that was taken out of the new does not match the old. I love this. We were watching Sandlot. You ever seen that little movie, Sandlot? It's a great kid movie. You see those kids? I grew up at that time, as many of you did. And it was so funny. Rebecca goes, look at that guy's shirt. He's got stripes and he's wearing plaid pants. Exactly. So what? They're out playing baseball on the Sandlot. A guy, look, in summer, you roll out of bed, and for that matter, today, you roll out of bed, you put on what's closest to your reach. The guy gets out of bed and grabs this and this and this, and you put it on, you go. Sometimes your socks don't match. Why? We don't care about matching socks. We just need socks. So this kid's got striped shirts with plaid pants. It doesn't match. I understand that. Visually, it doesn't match. Exactly the same thing's true. The new doesn't mate. It doesn't connect with the old. It's obviously different. Do you realize, church, do you realize how incredibly obviously different the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ is compared to the old covenant of the blood of animals, of the blood of sacrifices over and over and over and over again? When Jesus Christ came, the book of Hebrews says that this Christ, Jesus, offered himself up once and for what? All. Never to be offered up again. Beautiful. So different. They cannot coexist together. John 1:17, this is a great verse. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses isn't wrong. What he gave lived out its time. It had to vanish away. The law was perfect, but unable to save you from the power of sin. God's grace came along and rescued you and I. And whenever grace, by the way, I love this, Charles Spurgeon put it this way, whenever grace enters into the room, the law must tip its hat in the presence of God's grace. Now, I don't know what culture you're from, but maybe it's an Oriental custom and there's a bow. There's a bow when someone comes into the room, you are saying to them, greetings and I honor you, I bow. Maybe it's Europe and Europe's got the ladies will do their kind of hardened pants to do, but they do their little curtsy deal. In our Western world, we say we want to greet somebody and honor them. We go, yo. That means yo honored. Yo be blessed. We have our greetings. We have our welcome. Whenever grace comes into the room, listen. The law has to bow. The law has to tip its hat to grace. When grace walks into the room, the law stands up. Grace trumps law every time. Every time. Is grace trumping law in your life? Does the grace of God permeate your life? Or are you bound by legalism and performance? See, it's God's grace that allows me to live a Christian life. The law will always cause me to feel, listen, defeated. disappointed, unable, always in a downer, always in a bummer, always in a cloud. I'm not good enough. I'm never going to make it. That's the law. And God's grace sets us free. It's very important. The Pharisees desired to have Jesus bring his message alongside theirs. And it wasn't going to be, this was not a man-based religion. It wasn't going to happen. And when there's no faith present, when there's no faith present, man will demand, people will demand a man-controlled, a man-centered religious system. Did you know that? Where faith is not, I tell you, this message is so different, and this gospel is so different, and spiritual, true spiritual life is so different that it stands out. The Bible says, listen, are you ready for this? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we have no need for any earthly priest. Book of Hebrews says that. Read chapters 8 through 11. We have no need for an earthly priest. The Bible says the Christian's priest is Jesus Christ in heaven. Okay? And the Bible says that that priest, Jesus Christ, offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all, and that we have access to him boldly, directly. A man-centered, a man-based religious system will always have an icon or a group, a modern-day Sanhedrin, or a modern-day apostleship, or a modern-day on-the-earth type of Christ. And the Bible says, no way. Whenever faith is present, you can go directly to God. When you don't have faith, you got to look at people. You got to look at systems. And how sad that is. The Pharisees wanted that to happen. It wasn't going to happen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, 16 says, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, of which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. You know, people will often tell me, I don't know if you get this or not, but I had somebody tell me, you know what? You're a nice guy and everything, but you're worshiping Satan. I kid you not. I quote, Jack, you are worshiping Satan, close quote. How's that? Because you go to church on Sunday. Oh, well, the Bible says the disciples went to the church on Sunday. Yeah, but the law says you should go on Saturday. Oh, so you go on Saturday. Yes, I do. And I said, well, I can go Saturday. In fact, you guys remember when we had our Saturday services before the sanctuary was built? So what do? That? We worship on Saturday and Sunday. Are we doubly obedient? No. You know what? Go ahead and worship God on Sunday. I don't care. Go ahead and worship Him on Saturday. I don't care. Because I'm going to worship Him on Monday. What? That's right. And Tuesday. And Wednesday. Right, if you're not watching it, I'll even worship Him on Friday. The true believer worships the Lord God the same every day, day in, day out. It's the same. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 5 says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Man-made religion will always make you sore and uncomfortable and a failure. Galatians 5:12 says, I could wish that those who troubled you, Paul said, that they were all cut off. Now, that's a very nice word. Remember, man-made religion will make you sore. Paul was telling the church at Galatia, because he just got done preaching freedom, and he left, and then a bunch of guys came from Jerusalem, and they said, all right, did Paul just leave? Yes, he's left. Okay, now he told you the truth, but we're going to tell you more truth. Here's the truth. All of you guys who want to follow Jesus, we got to circumcise you right here, right now. So let's go to work. Man-made religion will always make you sore. Did you get that little? No wonder why people who are trying to keep the law are always going, oh. They don't got nothing to smile about, man. Sore. The Bible says in Philippians 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. Now, Paul is not a cat man. He's saying beware of dogs. He's talking about guys, religionists. Philippians 3:2 says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation is the word. Beware of those who want to trim your skin off and say, now look how holy you are. Well, I don't feel very holy. Outward, external stuff, not the true. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. Did you hear that? We have no confidence in our flesh. Did you hear that? No confidence. I have no confidence in the flesh. It tricks me. My flesh rips me off. My flesh lies to me. My flesh is weak. I have no confidence in my flesh. Every bit of trouble I get in is because of my flesh. Paul says, I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Very, very different life. Point number two this morning. Let's keep going. What's filling you? Point number two, verses 36 to 38. 37 to 38. What's filling you? Verses 37 to 38. Is it new life? Is it new life? We just heard a moment ago, is it spiritual life? Next question, is it new life? And no one puts new wine into old bottles, for else the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilled and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine, verse 38, must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Look with me, verse 37, new life will look for opportunities. It's what happens. Again, I've been pushing this. It's just because I'm prone to it this time of the year. It's springtime. I am impressed with how a seed finds its way out of the ground. New life will find an opportunity. Have you noticed that in your driveway, as in my driveway, there's grass and stuff coming up in the cracks? What are you doing right now in your gardens? You're not only planting things and seeing things come up, but what are you having to do? You have to pull weeds, don't you? Because man, are those things popping up. Why? It's springtime. Why? They'll find. New life finds opportunity. New life. The new Christian, the brand new believer, the guy that understands, or maybe this morning you're an old believer, but now you're being set free in this message to new life. You know what? No one has to say, okay, we got your phone number, we got your name, you will do this or that ministry. You know, I know churches do that. Do you know why they do that? They're not mean. They're not getting stuff done, just like we're not getting stuff done. But they've been so worn out that they'll muscle people to get something done. It's a huge temptation in ministry. The needs are always huge. What do? We invite you to get involved. We ask you to pray about a mission trip, or pray about ushering, or pray about greeting, or pray about parking lot attendance, or whatever, greeters, or whatever. We pray, pray, pray. Because we believe, if you'll pray, God will speak to you. It's better for God to speak to you than for us to say, you know what, now that we got your phone number, we'll expect to see you there. We'll never do that. If anybody does that from this church, they didn't mean to do it. It's not of the Spirit. New life is going to come bursting out and there'll be new opportunities. Life will look for opportunities to show itself, just like love does that. The focus is not upon the new wine, by the way. Look at this. It's not upon the new wine. It's upon the wineskin, the container. And this gets exciting to me. The new containers. Hey, that hints about us. Are we new containers? New containers that would carry new wine, the fermenting wine. Fermenting and new, new wine and new containers ferment together. They grow together and become powerful together. They become practical together. They're united. They're in harmonious agreement together for dispensing. This is your, remember this, in my deep theological meditation, this is what came to my mind. This is your handle and this is your spout. Remember that? Pretend that you remember that. How about now that I'm a new Christian, a new life, and God might say, hey, Jack, this is my handle, and this is the spout, and the glory of my son Jesus will come out of the new life. If I have new life, there'll be opportunity for me to share that. To expose that. I'll be glad to do that. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But listen, but we have this treasure. That's the gospel. The Lord in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, you can't mix legalism and the grace of God. It's not going to work. Grace is always going to come jumping out. Grace is always going to flow out. It's always going to pop out because it will always, church, listen, always find opportunity to serve and to glorify and to give honor to the Lord. It will always do that very thing. There'll be an explosion in your life. The Holy Spirit will do that because the grace will begin to come in and take the place of that which was dead and dying. I want to show you an example. See these bottles? You probably thought I was thirsty, huh? Look at this. Can you see that? Jesus is saying, see that container? What's old is old. Leave it in the old. What's new is new. You got to put it in the new. This is a Pellegrino. And what do you do if you do this? Oh my gosh. Okay. If there's life in here, what's going to happen? Nothing comes out. Why? It's gone old. It's gone dead. The container, is there any pressure against this container to come out? It's old wineskin, old wine. I have another bottle here. And it looks the same. Looks exactly the same. This is the believer. Judge your heart. You judge your own heart. Are you containing? Are you holding? Does the Holy Spirit of God dwell within you? He has to come out. Just as God would not stay in a box called the Ark of the Covenant, nor will God stay in you. Yes, He stays with you, but He's got to come out of you. And look at this. Look at that. Did you hear that? Look at the vitality. Can you see that? Look at the vitality that's in there. Look at the life. Look at this. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living, what? Water. The believer can't contain the Lord. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Does that describe your life? It's got to describe our lives. How do I know the Spirit of God dwells within me? Because He can't wait to get out. He will not be complacent. He cannot be apathetic. He cannot be idle. He's on the move. He's moving. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding means an effervescence of overflowing. Just as you just saw a moment ago. John chapter 7, verses 38 to 39. It's the verse I quoted a moment ago. He who believes in me, for as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Galatians 2:7. Be then rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. I love that. Abounding with thanksgiving. Are you ready for that? Abounding. Shooting forth thanksgiving. Look, your house is burning. Well, praise the Lord, I had a chance to live in it for all these years. Look, your house is burning. Praise the Lord, God's got a nicer house for me. I don't know, but always abounding with thanksgiving. What a great thing. Opportunity. The Lord's at work. Before I leave this, you got to jot these down. I love this truth. Acts 7:47. Acts 7:47 and Isaiah 66:1. Listen to this. But Solomon built God a house. However, the most holy, the most high God does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is a house that you can build me? And where is the place of my rest? You want to know why? Church, listen. The Lord cannot be contained in a building. Oh, let's go to church and worship God there. You can, but why limit him to there? God will not dwell in a building. Doesn't want to dwell in a building. Acts 17:24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Don't you love that? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Say, Jack, I just thought you said nobody can build a building that God will dwell in. That's true, nobody can. But you know what God did? God relegated himself down to the occupancy of a human being. Does that make me God? Oh, no, my Mormon friends, no. No, it doesn't. Does that make you God? I heard Benny Hinn say recently he is. Really, I thought God would have nicer hair than that. I don't know. No, Benny Hinn. No, it doesn't make you God. Kenneth Copeland, does this verse make you God? No, even though he said he's God. The Dalai Lama says he's God on earth. I'm God on earth. That's what he said. No, he's not. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit will dwell in you. That doesn't make you God. It makes you a temple of the living God. And God will bring himself down. He will relegate himself down to the dwelling of a human being if you will just say, Lord, come and dwell in me. Now listen. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And with agreement, or what agreement, excuse me, does the temple of God have with idols? None, really. For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And listen to this. In 2 Chronicles 5, you can read chapters 5 and 6 in their entirety later. But I love this. How do you mate these two together? The temple in Jerusalem, the temple of the believer, and God's dwelling and God's presence. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, then the Levites, who were the singers, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed with white linen, having cymbals in their hands and stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding their trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one unity, united. To one sound was heard in praising and thanking of the Lord, and when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, this is what they said, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's beautiful and wonderful. That the house of the Lord was then filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord God filled the entire house of worship. But will God, he went on to say, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell among men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less the temple which I, Solomon, have built. Awesome. Where will he dwell so that the glory comes out? Us. You want me to do this again to show you? This Jack's going to shine someday. I'm going to be shining. And sometimes a little bit happens when I walk in the Spirit and a little bit of Jesus comes out. But someday when you and I are in heaven, we are going to shine, reflecting the glory of God. And he's doing that in our lives right now. He's working on it. He's working in us. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. See? Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. The liberty, by the way, is freedom from legalism. New life. New life will grow productive. Verse 38, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, or both, so that both are preserved. New wine, the gospel, into an open, willing, and sensitive heart. Revelation 21:5 says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things, what? New. 2 Corinthians 5:17, great, wonderful verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. That's your old life and mine. But Jack, I have all these problems. Old life's passed away. Isn't that denial? No, it's taking it to the cross and saying, God, take it. It's not denial. The world calls it denial when they don't want to recognize God. The Christian calls it cool. I can take my problems and go to God. Behold, He makes all things new. This is the essence, by the way, of the gospel message, that man can start all over again, as we'll be hearing on Resurrection Sunday. The new wine of the gospel had to be stored in a person. And that's very, very clear from Scripture. God's word cannot be anything but productive, my friend. In Isaiah 55:11, God's word says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth." This is the Bible. "It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing, for I have sent it." And when Jesus prayed His high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, "Father, I have given them Your," what was it? "Word." Did you know that? Apparently, according to Jesus, the greatest thing that He could give you, give us, before He went back up into heaven, was His Word. He didn't give us $1 million. He didn't give us a house. He didn't give us a nice, you know, donkey. He didn't give us anything cool or whatever is needed for our time in this age of our life, except the eternal, never, never changing forever Word. What would Jesus leave us if He was here right now and was leaving again? Answer, His Word. You say, "Well, how come the Word just doesn't do much for me?" Which bottle are you? The message is being dropped alongside you. Will you take it, or will you just sit here and do your Christian time and check out in a moment and get back on the road? Or will you take it in alongside your heart, receive it into your soul as the engrafted Word, and say, "God, change my life. Lord, I want to have life flowing out of me." Which will it be? It's your choice. God's Word's true nonetheless, if we obey Him or not. But listen, we end with this. Third and final point this morning is this. What's filling you? Verse 39. Is it young life? Now, I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about something better than that. Is it young life? He says, "No one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old's better." This is amazing. I say it's amazing because it's so today. When Jesus says here, "and no one," there is a sarcasm to this. The word here implies, this is absurd. This is an absurdity. Jesus is saying, whoever is saying this is absurd. They have ill logic. What do they say? They say, "I've drank of the old and it's better." Church, do you read here that they've drank of the old and the new? And they say, "I'm going to compare the two?" No, it says, having drunk of the old immediately desires... He does not actually desire the new. He says, "I'm fine with the old. I don't need the new." He doesn't need it. This word "immediately" in the English version of the Bible, it's the Greek word that means a term that is suggested to those who are old that they will stay with the old. They have no desire to even try the new. They'll traffic around the new. They'll visit the new. They watch. They might even dip their finger into the new and put it to their tongue. But they've already made up their mind before they do it. And you know what I'm talking about. When you want somebody to eat something, just try it. Come on, try it. You ever been there? Try it. It's really good. I don't want it. Try it. They've already made up their mind. I'm not going to eat it. Come on. That's why when we feed little babies, we got to make it into an airplane. Put little wings on the spoon. And then they open up. They're not willing. Jesus is saying, the guy that drinks of the old, he's not even willing to try the new. I've got my old. And even if he were to dip his finger in it and taste it, he already knows his answer. What? His answer is no. The old is better. This is a man or a woman who has dug their heels so pridefully into their own position with God that they've created. And they say, "I don't need anything. I don't need this Bible verse. I don't need this message, Jack. I don't need this gospel." It's not young life. I tell you, when God's moving, when the Spirit is around, it's young life. Meaning, all the characteristics of spiritual youth will be there. When they say that the old is better, the word, listen, jot it down, Bible student. The old is better means this. The old is better enough. It is good enough. The word means it is enough. Look, I'm a Christian. You are a Christian. If you're trusting Christ, I could never say I've had enough of God. I want more and more and more and more of Him. Do you not want more and more and more of Him? It's the very, very foundation to that verse that haunts so many people in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, that says, "For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened," they knew about the gospel, "and have tasted," the word they sipped, they put their finger in it and put it in their mouth, but they had a predisposition. They had something that they'd come out of that they were clinging onto, and for reality's sake, they never came out of it. "Having become partakers of the Holy Spirit," they saw God moving in the midst of them. "They've sipped or tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." Paul says in Hebrews, if Paul's the author of Hebrews, he says, it's impossible to renew these people to repentance. They can't be saved. Why? They never were saved. Why? They won't get saved. They refuse to be saved. They had all, look, it's written to the Hebrews. They had all of their legalism, and they tasted Jesus, and they said, yeah, and they lifted their hands, and they sang, and they did whatever, and they looked just like you and I. But in the end, they said, you know what, we're going to go back to the old stuff. Paul says, go ahead. If you do, there's nothing left to save you. You can't be saved. Christ only died once. You have to trust Him. G. Campbell Morgan said this concerning these scribes and Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to. Listen to this. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "It is here we see their motive for crucifying Jesus Christ. To them, the old was just better." You see, my friend, jot this down and we're going to be wrapping this up. Young life is having a childlike faith. The older I get, the more exciting this truth becomes, because you know what? When you get older, you start looking around at yourself and you start saying, well, there's not much left. But you know what? Thank God we have our faith. It's being renewed day by day. It's the inside that's starting to come out. Thank God. As we grow deeper in Christ, the more childlike our faith should become, my friend. Jesus said in Matthew 18, we need to become like a child. Not childish, but childlike. Why? Because children are believing. And if we've grown all cold and stuffy, we need to repent and become like a child again. Becoming like a child means that there's a change in our lives. A child's emotions are easily changed. A child smiles easily. They don't even understand what you're saying sometimes, and they just smile at you. I need you to go clean your room. I mean, I'm talking about young kids, not teenagers. Go clean your room, and they just like smile. There's a certain age zone. It's like from zero to, I don't know what it is. It's young, though. You know what? We need to become like a... Jesus says we're not going to make it to heaven unless we become like a child. We need to get our hearts softened up and be very, very excited about the things of God. And I thought about this, what we need to repent of, because we get our feelings all messed up. Have you seen a little kid? Little kids, they're very emotional, but they're easily changed, aren't they? They're very pliable. I remember teaching the five-year-olds at Calvary Costa Mesa for years. I remember this one kid, Matthew. How do I remember his name? Because they're just so full of life and colorful. And let's open up our Bibles. And this kid, Matthew, goes, "Excuse me, teacher." "Yeah." "What's that on your face, a zit?" Not the thing you want to hear right before you get into a Bible study. And I've never forgotten that, because you know what? Out of the mouth of babes, they will insult you, yes, but out of the mouth of babes, the praise will come. But you know what? He didn't have any inhibitions at all. "Pastor, what's that on your face? A zit?" "Yes, Matthew," I said. "Yes," something along these lines. "Matthew, yes it is, and you will have them too someday. I pray to God." But what's a little kid like? What do we need to become like? Have you noticed that when a little child, and I just wrote this down out of what I've seen in my life, when a little child sees somebody crying, what do they do? Number one, I wrote this down. This is what I've seen. They'll come over to you, sit down, they'll pet you on the head. Have you noticed that? They'll take your hand, they'll pet your arm, a little kid. They'll pet your head and they'll kind of look around like, what do I do now? And they'll look at you and, right? Compassion. It may be clumsy, but it is precious. It's very precious. And the second thing, which is something I remember. If somebody's crying, you come over and sit down along with them, and what do you do?
Yeah,
that's right. You just start crying. Little kids come up and they sit down. You're crying. They start crying. What are we crying for? I don't know. What's the matter? Something's bothering him really bad and it's making me cry. They just cry. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I remember when my brother used to get a spanking, I would cry. What's with that? We never got along, but then when my dad would beat my brother, I'd go, ah! It was not the cry of victory, it was the cry of compassion. Jesus said, you need to become like a little child again. A little child, hey, take my hand. They take your hand. A little child. Jump off the wall. They jump off the wall right into your arms. They'll do anything you say. Jesus said, those are the ones that are going to get to heaven. Being a little child, being a lamb, is just like being somebody who is of new wineskins with new wine. You got the gospel in you, and because you know what? It's in you, you gotta move, you gotta do. It's the Holy Spirit within you stirring up ministry to life. It's God who's in you. And we end with this. Truly, we're really ending. You hear the bells. Young life is having a resilient heart. Young little kids have a resilient heart. They keep coming back. They're so precious. They're so forgiving. I'm so saddened to see how many children that we wind up having to comfort because mom and dad can't get along anymore. Mom and dad refuse to obey Jesus. Mom and dad become the Lord of their own lives, and they're on the road to divorce. And like it or not, tough, it's the truth. You know who pays the price? Little Junior. You want to know why? Because they tell us, this is true, they tell us, I think my mom and dad are getting a divorce because I'd always give them a hard time. I think my mom and dad are getting a divorce because I would always give my mom a rough time when she told me to do my chores. I think my mom and dad are getting a divorce because I didn't do good in school. They always blame themselves. I rarely have had a little kid say, they're getting a divorce because they're being absolute boneheads and they won't obey Jesus and they need to repent or they're both too proud and they've just haven't picked up the Bible in months. They don't pray together. That's what they should be saying because that's the truth. No, young life is having a resilient heart that's flexible, elastic, hard-wearing, supple, and moldable. Lord God, make us this way. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, O Lord God, that we would know your voice. You are speaking this morning. You are encouraging us. You are convicting us. And Father, I pray now in Jesus' name, God, that you'd hold us all accountable today. And I ask you, Lord, as a pastor that's been called by your Holy Spirit, I intercede for this body. Hold us accountable, Lord, that as we go from this place today, we would seriously, seriously conclude the truth about ourselves. Are we truly new wineskins? New life? New spirit? Born again? Notable because of vitality of the Spirit of God and obedience to His truth. Are we? Lord, don't let us rest day or night until we face the truth. In Jesus' name, we ask these things, O Lord our God, and all His people said, Amen. Amen.